Genesis chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we would praise you once again, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God in this public way. We're thankful for the privilege that it is, Lord. We tend to take that for granted, Lord, but we know in there are countries today where it would not be possible to meet the way we are. We know, Lord, that they would be in fear of their lives to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus in some countries today. So we praise you for the freedoms and liberties. May we not take them for granted. But Lord, we would take this opportunity and this privilege now, Lord, to come before you and to seek your face, Lord, and to ask that you would speak to us through your word so that your will be accomplished and you'd be glorified. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I wanted to obviously talk about Abraham and Lot. In verse 12, the Bible says that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I want to start this morning with this question. What direction are you facing today? What direction are you facing today? Where are you looking, as it were? What is your focus? What direction are you facing today? We want to look at the life of Lot and as he was associated with Abraham. Many times I've come back to this passage and I find it very, very helpful and very instructive for us today. The lessons that we can learn from Abraham and Lot, they're timeless lessons that are very practical for you and I. But they deal with some tremendous truths and they give us a tremendous example of what happens if you make the right decision and what happens if you make the wrong decision. The potential of how things can turn out. And so again, what direction are you facing today? In particular, we're looking at the life of Lot as he was associated with Abraham. But I want us to be reminded, first of all, that Lot was a believer. Today we would say he was a saved man. Now, I know his life doesn't necessarily reflect that, what we read from this point on. But have a look in 2 Peter chapter 2. So I want to see how God refers to Lot in the New Testament through the writings of Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter is talking here about some judgments and those that took place in the past, and then he moves into other areas in chapter 3 whereby there will be a world judgment once again, but not by a flood. But in verse 6, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah over, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God doesn't waste things, does he? He doesn't waste events. Peter says Sodom and Gomorrah were judged with fire, but he says they're an example now for even us today, for anybody who would live ungodly, then think about Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. But here's the point with Lot, verse 7, and delivered just Lot. He was a just man. Notice in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them. Okay, so I wanted to establish that first of all, to put Lot down as a believer, as someone who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Now you say, in the Old Testament, how did they get saved? The same way as we do in the New Testament, by grace through faith. That's how we get saved. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way that someone can be saved. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, that doesn't matter. God's plan for salvation has always been the same. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now they look forward to the Lord Jesus coming. We know the Lord Jesus spoke of Abraham on one occasion. And he said of the Pharisees, he rebuked them. And he said, if you'd believed Abraham, you would have believed me. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad and rejoiced in it. Paul said that the gospel was preached under Abraham in Galatians. And so these men were mindful that there was a Lamb coming, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. So Lot was a believer. Lot was a saved man. So I say that so we don't think, well, that was back there. That doesn't mean much for us today. Lot wasn't even a true believer. No, Lot was a believer. But his life is a tremendous example of what can happen if we make wrong choices, if we face the wrong way and go down that track. And so we want to look at what's happening here in chapter 13 again. Abraham has been down in Egypt with his wife, and Lot was down there with him. There'd been a famine in the land, and in the promised land, and they had gone down into Egypt. I would suggest that they had gone down out of the will of God. There's no indication they prayed about it. There's no indication they sought God's will or mind about it. It was merely because the circumstances were difficult. There was a famine. Let's go down where there's more food. Then we go into Egypt. And we could say on a human level, that's a very good plan. Well done, Abraham. You need to take care of your family. But who is it that he needs to trust to take care of his family? God, not himself. Now, God will use him to provide for his family as he does with you and I. But there's no indication that Abraham sought God about the matter. And in fact, when we look here in verse 2, we find he was very rich, and he went on his journeys, and he came back to Bethel under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. The suggestion is that he hadn't been before that. It wasn't till he got back to where he was supposed to be. You talk to any backslider. You talk to any Christian who's not in the will of God, knowingly out of the will of God, and they don't pray. They don't read the Bible. I remember talking to a man door knocking one day and inviting him to church, and he said, I happen to be a believer. I said, really? I said, you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. He said, I'm actually a backslider. Interesting admission. I said, well, like, can I ask you something? Because I hear people say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to do this and you don't have to be that. I said, but it seems to me that when people stop going to church, they stop a few things like reading the Bible, praying and witnessing. I said, is that right? He said, exactly right. He said, when you're a backslider, he said, you don't pray, you don't read the Bible, you make out to, you try and give people the impression you still are. He said, but you don't do it. And why would you? You're out of the will of God. You're not in fellowship with God when you're going in the wrong direction. And so Abraham now is back in the land, and he's back in the place of blessing. He's back to the altar at Bethel. Well, we know as it follows there, there was a conflict because Lot and Abraham become very wealthy. They had a lot of livestock, and right where they were at that point in time, it was crowded, and so there was strife between their herdsmen. And so they had to make a decision. One of them was going to have to move. And so Abraham says to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." We be brethren, notice that. Was Abraham a believer? Yes. And I believe he was talking more than on the physical sense. We know it was Uncle Abraham to Lot. But they were brethren. They were believers. Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And so Abraham, being very gracious, he said, "Lot, you choose which part of the land you want to go to. I'm going to stand back and let you choose. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Very gracious of him, wasn't it? Abraham could have said, "Listen, I'm your uncle. I'm in charge here. You go over there." He didn't. He said, "All right, you choose. Lot, you choose. Which direction would you like? I'll let you choose." Sometimes it's difficult for us to do that, isn't it? To let other people choose. We want to tell them what to do and how to do it. If I was Abraham, I would have been trying to tell him a few things probably. But Abraham was a little wiser. And Abraham said, "No, you choose, Lot." And so the Bible says in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest under Zoar." And so Lot says, "Well, thank you, Uncle Abraham. Let's have a look around here now. Oh, look at that. All those plains out there. Very fertile, well watered. Everything's looking very, very good. That looks like it'd be a wonderful place to go to." And notice what it says, "like the land of Egypt." That always worries me when I see that. Abraham did Lot no favours when he took him down into Egypt. Because while they were down in Egypt, Lot got a taste of what it was like to live in that sort of a situation. He kind of liked that place, I believe. So when the opportunity came to go to a place which was like Egypt, prosperous and everything else, Lot says, "That'll do me. I'll go down there." We could spend a whole lot of time here thinking about Abraham and discussing with Abraham, "Abraham, do you realize what influence you had on Lot by going down there? And it wasn't good. Do you realize, Abraham, we've read the whole story, and you were a stumbling block to Lot. Now, Lot made his own decision foolishly, but nevertheless, Abraham, you were part of that." There was other things that Abraham had trouble with, having been down in Egypt with Hagar and other problems. You can't go out of the will of God and not reap some consequences which will not be good. You don't go out of the will of God and then get blessed. Doesn't work that way. And so Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees the plain down there. And so in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other." Again, we notice that Lot did not pray. He didn't say, "Lord, where would you have me go? You know, Lord, where do you want me to move? We've got a problem here in the land. Abraham's flock and my flocks, they're very crowded. We've got strife. Lord, where will you have me to go? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lord, show me where you want me to go." No, he didn't do that. He looked good. That'll be good enough. I'll go there. I wonder how many Christians have made choices like that. They've looked at something, and they said, "That looks good, I'm going to do that," and today they're paying for it. Because they made a decision based on what looked good. Well, he makes a choice based on sight. No prayer. He didn't even, we don't see here in this passage anyway, he didn't even go to Abraham and say, listen, Uncle Abraham, you're far wiser and I need to acknowledge that, you know, you've been such a blessing to me over the years and I dare not make the choice. You make the choice, Abraham. You're much older, you're much wiser, you will know. But Lot was like a lot of young people. They look at old people and say, they don't know what they're doing. They're old. They're out of it. They're past it. Pastor Cotton's got no idea anymore. He's still living back in the 19th century. In fact, I think he only just got off the ark. Right? Because young people, they're enthusiastic and they want to get out there and we've got to do it. And we're gonna do this and we're going to do that. And the old man comes along and says, just a minute. Is this really what God would have you do? We'll find out. We'll get out there. Okay, just a minute. Just get out of the road. Now, we don't find him talking to Abraham about it. Maybe he did, but we can only go by what we have here. And so then the Bible says, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, this is the verse we looked at to start with. And herein lies a serious problem. It's bad enough that Lot has done what he's done. He's gone down on the plain. He hasn't prayed about it. He hasn't sought Abraham's advice. But now the Bible says here in this verse that he has pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now I believe that is very, very significant. Because although he's not in Sodom yet, where does he finish up? In Sodom. It started down in Egypt when he got a taste of the world and the things of the world, and they seemed so good and so much fun. And now he's back here, and I don't know, but he's perhaps thinking, leading up to this point, how are we gonna get something good like Egypt going again? Well, the opportunity comes, and so he goes down to the plain, and here's the problem again. He pitched his tent. He was facing towards Sodom. If the Bible had said he was down there on the plain, but he was looking back at Abraham, I might have been encouraged. I might have thought he's in there with a chance because he's not, his mind is not, his thoughts are not, his sight is not on the wrong thing. He's still got his eyes on Uncle Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. He's someone you need to stay close to, amen? Man, if I know someone who's a friend of God, I want to stick around. I want some of the blessing to rub off. I want to be able to enjoy some of that overflow of the blessing that's in that person's life. But no, not Lot. He's down there on the plain and looking towards Sodom. Now you say, what was good about Sodom? Have a look in Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and it's interesting to see how it's described here in the book of Ezekiel. And verse 48 in Ezekiel chapter 16, the Bible says this, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. What a rebuke to the nation. The prophet says, God says, Israel, you make Sodom look good. But notice what it says, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now notice the problems that were down in Sodom. Pride. First mention, God said, when he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah at that point, the first thing he saw was their pride, their arrogance. We don't need God. And then the fullness of bread and abundance. All right, the fullness of bread, very prosperous, very wealthy. And then notice, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Sounds a little bit like our day, doesn't it, our country? Proud, arrogant, there's no God. We've evolved. We've got all the technology now. You want a child, we'll get you one. You want this, we'll get it. Press a button, look at a screen, we can do it all. Pride and fullness of bread. Anybody in this country can get food and everything else. And then abundance of idleness. How many people don't work? Or even those that do, they don't even really want to work. They just have to go there. The idleness. And all these time-saving devices where we've never been busier. We've got all the screens and we spend hours playing on screens. That speaks to me of idleness. It's not profitable. It doesn't help you in your walk with God if you're a believer. Idleness. As someone said in the world, you know, the devil finds something to do for idle hands. Certainly does. Press the button. Look at the screen. And not only that, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Totally selfish and self-centered. What did Paul say in these last days? Men will be lovers of selves rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. And we love it, don't we? Yesterday, the carry-on in Melbourne. I won't go there. I might get into trouble. The idolatry and all the things that take place there. We don't care about anybody else. We're just out here for this. Totally selfish and self-centered. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Imagine, that's Sodom. What a place. And yet, Lot pitched his tent toward that. Now, why did he think that was good? I believe because he got a little taste of it in Egypt. And the little seed was sown there, down there in Egypt, which begins now to bring some fruit. And so he makes the decision. We're going down here, and we're now pitching toward Sodom. Have a look in chapter 14. And there's some battles going on. And these kings attack Sodom and Gomorrah. Some things happening there. And there's a battle and they lose the battle. In verse 12, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who, notice what it says here in verse 12, who dwelt in Sodom. So hang on. I thought he was living on the plains. He was living on the plains, but he was heading toward Sodom and eventually got there in verse 12. He dwelt in Sodom. So how did he get to Sodom? Just a little step at a time, facing the wrong way. Well, we know what happens. Abraham goes out and he brings Lot and everybody back. Goes to the king of Sodom. He says, here they all are. And they said, we want to make you rich. Abraham said, no, you don't want to make me rich. God is the one who's enabled me to do all this. Just pay for the young men's fare. That'll be enough. Good enough. But we notice something, though, with Lot. Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said, now give me the present and take the goods to the self. And Abraham said, so forth. So we have the situation here where Lot now goes back to Sodom. Now, what does the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This would have been a great time for Lot to wake up. He's been taken away captive. Uncle Abraham has delivered him. It would have been a great time to stop and think, I wonder whether I'm in this situation because I'm out of the will of God or not. I wonder whether I'm out of the will of God down here. Wouldn't take too long to work it out. But it seems he didn't ask that question. So here was an opportunity. Here was a way of escape out of this situation. Don't go back there. Now I've been carried out as a captive, and now I'm set free by Uncle Abraham. Let's not go back down there. Let's keep away from that place. Who knows what could still happen down there. Could be these kings will come back again. Whatever. But no, he's gone back there. He was down there. Notice in chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, we skip through some things here. You can read the chapters in between, but notice in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Think about it. Lot's in this situation where there's a conflict between him and Uncle Abraham and their herdsmen. A decision has to be made about moving. Lot makes a decision. He pitches towards Sodom. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that Lot, when he looked at those plains at Jordan, do you think he was in his own thinking going, one day I'm going to be one of the leaders in Sodom? I doubt whether he was thinking that. It may have crossed his mind. But where does he finish up here in this verse 1 of chapter 19? He is in the gate of Sodom. He is one of the leaders now in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. He's a believer. He's down there in Sodom as a leader in the gate, place of respect and responsibility. A lot of lessons, isn't it, if we can learn from him? A lot of lessons. Now, question. Was Lot happy down there? You say, well, how can you tell? We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we looked there a few moments ago to see that Lot was a just, a righteous, we would say a saved man. But notice something else about this situation that he was in. In verse 7 and verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 2, and delivered just Lot. Now notice what it says, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked. Was he happy down there? No. Next verse. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot was living in a wicked, wicked, unlawful place. Was he happy there? No. Every day his soul was vexed by what he saw and heard. And my question is, Lot, why did you stay there? You knew what was going on. You knew it was wrong. You knew God wasn't happy with that place, and yet you stayed there. Now, maybe one day when I get to heaven, I'll ask Lot that. Say, Lot, I don't want to be critical of you because I've made some pretty dumb moves myself in the past and probably will, Lord willing, not too many more. But Lot, why did you stay? You were miserable there. You weren't happy there. God's word told me as I read it that your righteous soul was vexed. It was troubled. Every day you were vexed and troubled, and yet you stayed there. Why did you do it? And yet it'd be like this man perhaps who I door knock. And he said, I'm a backslider. And my question to you is, so why do you stay here? You're not happy. You look at that man that I door knock. He looked miserable. He looked out of condition physically. I mean, he didn't look good at all. And yet he was persisting in staying home and not going to a church. Now, he'd never been to this church before, and he didn't need to come here necessarily. But my question is, why did he stay there? And I can't really give you the answer to that. Why did Lot stay there? Well, I think part of it is because he's now become famous. And he liked the praise of men. All men were speaking well of Lot down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Beware when all men speak well of you. Now, we're not to go around and create enemies. So like, ah, see, I've got a few enemies. But if you live a righteous and a godly life and you're the salt that you ought to be, then you're going to create some situation where people won't like you. They won't speak well of you. They'll say things behind your back. They may even say them to your face and criticize you and even abuse you. But Lot wasn't having any of that, was he? He was one of the boys down there. He was one of the men in the city. He'd arrived now. He's important. But what a cost. What a cost. Without going into all the story, God said, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to send fire and brimstone, destroy them. Sent the two angels down. The Lord went down there and said, okay, we need to get Lot out of there. Because I'm going to destroy these cities. Their wickedness, their sin has come up before me. I'm going to destroy them. There'll be no more Sodom and Gomorrah when I finish. And so they called unto Lot. And in verse 12 of chapter 19, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place before the cry of them, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Imagine that. This just man, this righteous man. God has told him. This is no fairy story now. This is not Lot dreaming things. God has told him, I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to get out and your family. So he goes to his family and they just laugh. Come on. Come on, Lot, what are you talking about? Have a look. Have a look how wealthy we are. Their pride and arrogance. Have a look what a wonderful city here and a city there and another one here. And you're saying, God, we don't even believe in God. Is there any wonder Lot was vexed? And yet, when the important time came, he had no testimony. That's always the way. Again, that man I door-knocked. I wouldn't go to him about anything. He's got no testimony. He's sitting home doing his own thing. Why would I go to him? He's not walking with God. He could probably, in fact, I could probably go and learn some things from him, what not to do. But I wouldn't be able to go to him and learn what to do because he doesn't know himself anymore. And so it is with Lot. His sons-in-law, they just thought he was a joke. Come on! Hey, come on, Lot, calm down. You know, you need more sleep. You're getting a bit old. Too many pressures there in the gate, I think. You know, you need to just kind of relax a little. Enjoy life. Maybe you need to consider retiring. Lot, you're getting a bit old now. Maybe you need to get the pension and go on a world trip. You know, whatever. Whatever they said. Then verse 17. God said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. In verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. God said, don't even look back, Lot. And what we find is, very shortly, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Imagine that. Well done, Lot. You must be quite proud of yourself now. Look at your wife. She's a pillar of salt. You say, well, she made the wrong decision. Who got her there in the first place, Lot? Who went down there and faced towards Sodom? And yes, your wife was obedient and did all that and, you know, won't get down that track. But now she's a pillar of salt, Lot. Now explain that to your family. Explain that to your friends. Give them, tell them what a wonderful God God is now. They'll believe it when they see your wife turn to salt. They'll say, what sort of God's that? Now you've got no testimony at all. Totally destroyed it. And what the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She who was so facing Sodom and Gomorrah when they pulled her out, she couldn't stop but look back. She should have been saying, I'm so glad to get out of this place. I've been praying for years that you'd wake up, Lot. I'm so thankful God has answered my prayer and we're last getting out. No. She looks back. Pillar of salt. God said, I said, don't look back. Pillar of salt. And she's there as a testimony today. Lot is there as a testimony to us today. The consequences of decisions that we make. Now, we're all going in one direction or another. We're either going towards Sodom and Gomorrah, figuratively speaking, to the world, or we are drawing closer to the Lord. The question is, which direction are you and I facing? Because that will determine where we're going to finish up. You know, in Philippians in chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Which direction was Paul facing? He was facing toward the Lord. He had his eyes on the Lord, the same as in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we need to be looking as believers, not at Sodom and Gomorrah or the world or whatever, anything else that's not pleasing to God. Which direction are you facing today? Are you facing toward God? Are your eyes fixed upon him, upon the Lord Jesus? Or are you out there and maybe not right in Sodom yet? Remember, Lot didn't get there straight away, but he pitched his tent toward it. Young person, be careful which direction you pitch your tent. Older person, be careful which direction you pitch your tent. You pitch it towards Sodom. You maybe don't mean to go to Sodom, but as we've used the expression, sin will always take you further than you plan to stray. It'll always keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it will always cost you more than you intended to pay. Always the way. May the Lord help us to pitch our tent toward heaven, amen, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, one last question. Are you saved? Lot was a saved person. There's a warning, isn't it? It's not that he was some heathen man, because we could step back and say, well, that doesn't apply to me because he wasn't a believer. I'm a believer. No, he was a believer. But are you a believer? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your own personal saviour? Has there been that time in your life when you've repented and done what the Bible says, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? If not, maybe today would be that day. If you're saved, make sure that you're pitching your tent in the right direction. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this time this morning in your word. And Lord, it's so up to date and so relevant, Lord, for us today. We thank you. You've preserved these events, Lord, so that we can learn from them. And Lord, may we learn from them. May we, Lord, be able to be, Lord, those who would pitch our tent toward you. That our goal, our focus is on you. Our desire is to live for you and to please you. Lord, not to be entangled with the pride and the affluence and all the things that Sodom, the world, has to offer. But Lord, to be pilgrims in this old world with our eyes firmly fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, I pray for them. Father, how I pray that even before this day is over, they might pitch their tent toward the Lord Jesus for the very first time, perhaps, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So, Father, if there's someone like that, I pray they'd not even leave this place, Lord, till they would settle the matter of salvation. And then for God's people, dear Father, may we make sure that our tent is pitched in the right direction towards you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.